You know, kind of reminded me of last week's sermon. You know, what is God's vision for us? And the view of the ministry. And, you know, looked at last week there was towards God's service, towards God's teaching, towards evangelism, towards sacrifice. And we looked here how Paul had been used of the Lord. He was a missionary in his third missionary journey. He's just about ready to conclude this. Some of us here this morning are concluding another part of life's journey. Some of us have come to the end of just starting with the beginning. And we usually do that on Sunday mornings. We start and we plan. Some of us have multi-pages of plans. Some of us say, well, you know what, I got to leave some room, so things may change. And life is changing. We have to be pliable, you know. We have to be able to stick to it. You need to dig at it. You need to work at it. And so Paul here, he was had the Macedonia vision, you remember. And he traveled at this time, it's over 1,400 miles alone, just in the third missionary journey. And he traveled and he brought people with him and people left him. But today we're looking at what happened here at the very end of his ministry with Ephesus. And as you remember, that they all had met about 30 miles south of Ephesus because there had been a great riot going on. And when you get the enemy upset, let me tell you, they'll come knocking at your door. They don't like you. And they will cause problems. Unless we heed to the word of God, which Paul did. And number two, unless we had courage like Paul did. And equate that too with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we do this, because the Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And so we're here by the calling of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that saved us, sanctified us, and now has set us apart for His service. And our watches are ticking. Our clocks are ticking. We only have so much time left in this world, my brothers and sisters, because we know the Lord's coming back and we're excited about it. Life's adventures will go on. Paul's did. He met together with the elders. And remember, the elders were those who oversaw the churches of back in those days. They met in homes. They didn't have the first church of Ephesus in those days. They got together and they had small groups of Bible studies together. But they had leaders to lead. You know, my pastor told me years ago, he says, brother, he gives the best advice I can give you about 40 years ago. He says, if you're going to lead, lead. If you're not, sit down. He was just that tough, rough type of guy. You know, I respected him. It's like, oh boy, I want to be around him. He's a leader. So we need leaders. We need leaders in our families. We need leaders in our churches. We have a lot of followers, which is nothing wrong, because in a certain ways, even though I'm a pastor, I still follow you all. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? You're all setting examples for me too. You know, I'm learning too. We're all on the same level, but God takes authority very seriously. You know, and unfortunately we don't see it in our families, in our schools. We see a lot of problems with this woke philosophy. And we have a lot of problems with the CRT, you know. And I won't even get into that, but it's just, you know, let's move on here. So we're going to be looking at here, what is a faithful minister? And so last week we looked at the view of ministry. This week we're going to be looking at the second part here of a faithful minister. You know, we all minister one to another. We are all like dominoes. We all click, you know. We all have that action reaction to one another. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person needs prayer, we all pray. When one person has really been hurt, we get upset, you know, and we pray, and it kind of sobers us, wakes us up. And so we see here, number one, we're looking at, you know, so as a faithful minister, we got to be right with God. We have to be right. You know, righteousness is a very good thing. We have the breastplate of righteousness. You know, when I learned when I was with the NRA years ago, and they told me where the right place to shoot an animal was in the heart. You try to shoot them in the heart. We have one of our members is bear hunting. And while the other day while I was texting him here on the phone, he goes, oh, he goes, I missed a small bear. Oh, well, got to get off. I'll pray for you. I hope you get your bear, you know. But, you know, but God wants us to shield ourselves, have the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because they even tell this to you for those who own guns who, you know, they said if you shoot anywhere in this section here, you'll kill somebody. Kill somebody. And because that's where all your organs are. And, you know, Satan does that the same way spiritually. He'll aim for our heart, for our lungs, for our small and little intestine. Doctors say if you're shot there, it's like hitting a watermelon. You're gone. And saying, Pastor, why are you telling me these disgusting things? Well, no, it's reality. It's a real world out there. And Satan is going to throw everything he can. If we're doing what's right, brothers and sisters, we're going to be attacked. It doesn't matter where we came from, which part of the country we're from. It's the same thing. We pray for our missionaries because they are constantly getting bombarded. We are getting bombarded. It's not in the news. It's somewhere else. So Paul is saying we need to live right with God. Verse 25, it says here, now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So Paul is saying here, according to verse 24, it says, but none of these things move me, neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He knew already there were false teachers already coming in. You know, a false teacher doesn't have to be somebody who comes in and starts teaching false things. False teachers can already happen within the church. People talking lies and gossip and rumors and you know, that's a false teacher. He's teaching you something false. They come in all kinds of disguises. So there are false teachers everywhere. We just have to be on guard for that. And so, you know, we looked at this already last week. You have you have churches out there that have the social gospel. You know, let's water everything down so we can pump up our churches so they'll be big churches. You know, don't offend anybody. Or the feel-good churches. Let's just go ahead and you know, talk about, you know, all these extra biblical revelations and, you know, feel more spiritual about ourselves. And then, of course, the traditional gospels, we looked at that last week, too, is that, you know, my dad, my mom's done it for years. You know, hey, God bless you. You want to go to a liberal church like that? But certainly I would get out of it. I got out of it years ago. My family went there for years to a very liberal church. Then I went to another church, a Baptist church, 45 years ago, and heard the gospel. And I never heard it like that from the church I was going to. So I just started going, offended a lot of people in my family, really did. But you know what? I was called out from amongst them. God had called me. It was a calling. I didn't know what was going on at the time, but I know that He loved me. And that's the beautiful part about salvation. He loves us more than I could ever love myself. Sometimes I beat myself up and I shouldn't do that. But He says, you know, grace I give you, and peace, not of this world. So, we see here, we have to be faithful. Paul was saying here, look, I was going to go down to Jerusalem, with this offering here for the saints because there had been a famine. And then where I was going to, once that was done, guys, after I leave Ephesus here, I was going to go up to Rome. And you realize what happened in the later chapters in Acts. You know, he got arrested and things didn't turn out. Life doesn't turn out like, obviously. And many of us said, oh, yes, I could write a book on things, how they never turned out for me. But God turns it together for good for those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. So Paul was going to go to Rome and he was going to go to Spain. It didn't work out. He never went to Spain. He went to Rome. But, you know, just remember what I'm trying to say here this morning for all you loved ones, my beloved, is make sure you leave your book open. Leave your pages open. So God, whatever you want to write down in my book today, want me to do, I'll do it. Let your hand have free rein. Write it on there. That's fine. And thank God, too, we're in the Lamb's Book of Life for those who knew Jesus Christ. You know, there are different people in the Bible that says, you know, like Moses, blot my name out of the Book of Life. Paul said that, too. Block my name out of the Book of Life, if possible, that I can lead others to the Lord. And that was his mission. That's what our goal is here, too, as a church. The testimony. So moving on, so he had to live right. That was number one. And we see here, number two, it was to shepherd the flock. So we see here, and now he says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he was innocent of doing wrong. He had witnessed. How many of you, us, of all of us here, have witnessed to people and they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. Okay? And so God has called us to shepherd our own families. God has called each one of us here to shepherd our little ones and even the ones that are extended family. You're right there. You know, I'm reminded here too of a shepherd in Psalms 23. And I have to read this because it's, a lot of people don't know this. It's Psalms 23. And I mentioned this in Evans when I was preaching this a couple weeks ago. In Psalms 23, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That idea of a table, you know, you have a table, which we look as a table that you put things on. A lot of people think, oh, that's a table. A Hebrew shepherd would tell you that's not the table that is referring to here in the Psalms. And so as we look at this here, a table, you have the rod and the staff. The staff would be put over here, and that would be to guide the sheep. The rod would be put over here to discipline the sheep. And the shepherd would put his cloak here. And the shepherd would put himself here. What would be in the middle? That table would be the wounded sheep. We have a lot of sheep that are wounded. And my professor told me years ago, when he went overseas and he talked to shepherds, he knew from the Holy Land, he says, you know, the biggest attack that would come in would not necessarily be from wolves. You have those or wild dogs. But he goes, other sheep. It's like, no kidding. He says, yeah, because what happens when you have a flock of sheep? He says, you have a wounded one. What they'll do right away is they'll start butting heads with the wounded sheep. Now, the shepherd will see it. And thank God we have our over shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll rescue that wounded sheep. And then the next thing will happen is if the shepherd's not there, the sheep will eat around the grass around it. Well, I've learned in churches what happens with Christians today, and I'm not saying this happens here. I hope it does. I don't think it does. But you have some people that will just eat up the Word of God. And they'll talk about gossip and horrible things, but never go to the Word of God for comfort. And they'll eat up that grass around that wounded sheep, that one that's hurting. And he's crying out, I need help. I need prayer. I need some encouragement. And they're busily eating up grass around him, talking bad about him. And then if it's, the things are even worse, they'll just go ahead and start butting ahead. And in wildlife, that usually happens when, let's say chickens. You've heard the story about chickens. You got one that's a little weird looking. They'll start pecking at it and tear it apart because they think, well, it's the weaker of the bunch. But, you know, we as Christians, we shouldn't think like that. And I know we don't. But one person told me years ago, you know, the worst part about we do this in churches, when we have a wounded Christian, we're the first persons to shoot them, put them out of their misery. And that's sad. But I don't sense that here. I don't. And I thank God for that, being here a little over a year now. Very thankful for that. But you know, shepherding and living right. And so Paul's encouraging the elders and saying, hey, look, you know, this is what we've done together and we'll continue on. And whatever witnessing we're doing, we'll continue to do that together. And I, you know, for one, Paul says, you know, I'm going to have to leave. And I'm sure they were shocked. How many of us here today know that, you know, loved ones that we know, even family members, come on. How many of you, we all here have loved ones in the state of Wisconsin or Illinois or close by, and we miss them. And, you know, we may be able to see them, you know, a certain amount of times of the year, but we miss them. They're not there. We love them. So we pray for them. We have pictures of them. We weep over them. We call them. We write letters to them. We do, and we, you know, pray, just, we continue to do it constantly. I know some of you here that you miss loved ones. You know, ones that aren't going to be there. They're gone. You know, maybe on a trip for a matter of months. You're like, or ones that live miles away. But you know what? God's got things in his hands. So one, encouragement is to live right. Two is to shepherd our loved ones. And then we see, moving on here in verse 27, so it says here, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And Paul, and it's the purpose through the Holy Spirit, is that we have creation, we have election, we have redemption, we have justification, adoption, conversion, holy living. We could go on and on. There are so many subjects in the Bible we don't have time for. But God wants us to shepherd one another, take care of one another the right way. And Lord, show me what I need to do. There are so many things, but we need to pray. We need to be led by God's Holy Spirit. So moving on, it says here, verse 28 says, take heed, take guard, therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over which God, the Holy Ghost, hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Isn't that interesting? Jesus died and he shed his blood for the church. You know, there's life in the blood. And, you know, when you wound yourself, if you cut yourself or you've had some damage to yourself, you know, that blood that flows from your body, that's life. Without that blood, you can't live. And Jesus, he shed his blood. Remember when that guard went up to the cross and he took his spear and he shoved it to his side? Not because he had some disgusting pleasure in doing it, but he did it and there was water and blood that came out. That was a sign our Savior died of a broken heart. You know, when we weep and we cry and our tears flow down our face and our face is all red and we just, our hands are wet with tears because we weep for those who are disobedient, who don't know the Lord as Savior, and we care about our loved ones. We think about our Savior who died of a broken heart. We use that as an expression, broken hearted. You know, somebody's really, they had their heart broken emotionally. They're broke. Today in this world, we have a lot of broken people that need fixing by our Lord, and our Lord can fix us if we allow him to. He can put all the parts back together. Nobody lives in a perfect world. We're all realists here. We know what makes life tick. There are no stupid people here. we all are pretty smart and wise unto salvation. We understand ourselves more than anybody else, and God knows better. So he purchases with his blood, verse 29, for I know this, that after departing shall be grievous wolves, that has the idea of hungry wolves, entering in among, not sparing the flock. You know, people like that, they take away from churches. They don't help churches. I've seen it happen in a lot of churches in my lifetime. You have to. People come in and start trouble, and they leave, and they have a bad taste. And, you know, God can forgive that. Don't get me wrong. God can forgive that. But Paul is saying here, look, there's going to be people that are going to teach false doctrine. And people will try not only in churches, but they'll come to your door. Like it says in 3 John, don't even let them into your house. Don't even, you know, I'd say better off, don't even talk to them, because their Bible, one, is different from our Bibles. Amen. And so don't try to have a conversation with them, because they'll deceive you, they'll lie to you, they'll lead you astray. Okay, not the straight and narrow. So verse 30 says this. Thirdly, we see guarding the flock. Also of you, your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things, as the idea of turning away from the straight and narrow to draw away disciples after them. So we need to be on guard. You know, and I know that you guard your minds, which is in Christ Jesus. The mind is a very important thing that we guard all the time. You realize people judge us by our vocabulary. You have a strong vocabulary, you start getting attention. You know, if you dress properly, if you take, you know, give the first impression to people, they listen to you. Okay? So, and people also want to be around people who are loving. People want to see that love. People need to be loved. They don't want to be judged. When I witness to people, I don't tell them about their sins and say, you need Jesus in your heart. No. I start off by getting to know them and, you know, let them, you know, it works both ways. You know, I don't presume myself on them. I let them eventually feel around and feel the love, and they're like, okay, this person's okay. And then we converse back and forth. And the rest of it's in God's plan, God's heart, because he's got the best plan. Well, we need to be on guard, number three. Guard our hearts and mind, because Satan is like a roaring lion, 1 Peter chapter 5. Lions have a very good sense of smell, and they can smell blood quite a far away. When you have a wounded Christian, a wounded warrior in Christ, it's a battle. It's a battle to the day the Lord takes us home. He can sense it, and he will try to destruct you. He will try to deceive you. He will try to destroy you. And lions are like that. They seek, they hide, because Satan's a liar. He hides behind his deceits, and then he'll jump on you, and he'll try to tear you apart and make you useless for the Lord's service. So be on guard. And don't forget about the armor of God. Pray about that every day. Say, Lord, do I have it all on? You know. So see in verse 31 says, therefore watch, remember that by the same space of 3 years I ceased to warn you, everyone night and day with tears. You know, it's amazing. Paul said to his elders, look, you know, I think about you all the time. We got people here that we think about all the time. We love them and we weep over them. You know, archaeologists have found tear bottles in the Holy Land and out in that Middle East area, about that big. And what people would do when they'd weep, they would take their from their tear duct and they would hold it underneath their eye and they would collect the tears that they have. And they would take, and the archaeologists have found these glass tear bottles, and it would be in remembrance of their weeping, their care, they're distraught. They need to remember their loved ones. And so, you know, we all been there, done that. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you that has the idea of I'm praying for you. Paul had, and not only Paul, but Peter and others all through the books of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. We're in chapter 20. I started preaching on Acts when I got here. And when you do expository preaching, you're going to get the best of the best from God. And we see that there was praying. They prayed about, remember, choosing Judas, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 1:24. Praying when facing persecution, praying when the seven deacons were chosen. They were praying for Peter's release from prison. And they were praying for Paul and Barnabas into the mission field. And they were praying for the elders, to choose elders in the local church. And every aspect of life was bathed in prayer. They took prayer seriously. Looking here, it says, I commend you to God, that has the idea of praying in verse 32, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. In other words, there was the studying of God's word. You know, we need to study God's word all the time, because there's sometimes we feel like we're not saved. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you ever feel like, I'm sure we all have, felt like we're such a sinners that sometimes we have to go to the Word of God for strength? We can't lose our salvation. Of course not. We're sealed with that, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And it has the idea of a kingly seal. You can never break that seal, so we can't lose our salvation. But it says in 2 Peter 3:18, it says that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need that to grow. We need God's grace. These elders, Paul was telling them, hey, your leaders, we're all leaders here today in our own homes and families. You know, an atheist, I was telling Sunday school, they look at themselves as a God. Because, yes, they don't believe in a God. I understand it. But if you look at Adam and Eve, what did Satan say? You'll be like gods, knowing both what? Good and evil. That's an atheist right there. No, I don't believe in God. You're your own God. You call the shots. So, you know, they'll tell you I don't believe in a God. I said, well, where do you get that choice from? Where did you get your will from? Where do you start with that? You start with, you don't believe in him, so you must believe in yourself. Humanism teaches that a lot. The Human Manifesto, look that up. The Communistic Manifesto, Karl Marx, look, all that, it all goes back. A lot of these politicians today go back to communism. Even for our president, pray for him. I think he sold his heart out to China. That's my personal opinion. But I'm not into politics to talk about that. But pray for our leaders, especially when they're being godless. And so we see, number one, we need to pray. Number two, we need to study God's word. And it says here in verse 32, as we, fourthly, as, you know, faithful minister needs to be studying and praying, we give you an inheritance. An inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That means to be set apart. So we continue to pray. We continue to study God's word. Like what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, and it says verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And in other words, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. That earnest has the idea of a down payment. God has given us a down payment with his death on the cross. We are his. We don't belong to ourselves. We have been set apart. Thank God we have glory in heaven. Right now, we are positionally seated with Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. We are seated in the heavens, matter of time, one heartbeat away from being in the presence of God. We will be there seated with Christ as Christ is seated with the Father. You study this theologically and you're like, wow, we are in with God. We are not a God, little God, like the Jehovah Witnesses call it, but we are sons of God. We are children of God. So we have that down payment, which is Christ, our inheritance. So, you know, we all one day, and we talked about this in Sunday school too, about having a will. You know, hey, it's important to have a will, and it's important to have that for our loved ones. So God wants us to take our life, which doesn't belong to us, but the responsibility and the things He's given us, and to share it with our family and our loved ones and others, if it so be it. So we see that we need to live right with God. Number two, we need to shepherd our loved ones. Number three, we need to guard our loved ones. Number four, we need to be praying and studying. It takes hard work. We got to keep at it, dig at it for those precious jewels. And then we see here, we need to be set apart from self-interest. There's too much in my life, I know, of me. I need to get myself out of it. We need to have a proper balance when we can go to help somebody. But it's like my dad told me years ago. He said, son, you can't be any good to anybody unless you take care of yourself first. What he was saying was, is take care of yourself, then you can take care of others. As all of you have shown here by the grace of God today. And, you know, it's beautiful to see your eyes and the Lord just blessing you in the window of your souls. So verse 33, Paul goes on to tell these elders, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You know, watch out today for the prosperity gospel, for people always asking for money. We never asked for money here. Over the year that I've been here, I have never, ever heard anybody come up here and say, we need money. We have never done that at this church. This reminds me of my home church 40 years ago. Exactly. Doctrinally, the old time gospel, the love, the salvation. But you know, there was one man that got up years ago in my home church, and he started asking for money. And my pastor looked at me and he goes, you know, that man will never get up behind the pulpit again. Never. Because he goes, the house of God should never be a place to ask for money. Now, we all know we have our offerings and tithes here. Yeah, but you know what? Not once have we ever asked for it. Never in my home church they ever asked that. Because people gave as the Lord told them. Not grudgingly, but gave. But Paul's saying here, look, I never went after the money. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to make money. God blesses you with that. God bless you. You know, just use it wisely. This 1 million guy is worth multi-millions that I knew him. He's on the church board, and when I was a youth pastor, he says, you know, it's a curse having a lot of money. I said, what do you mean? He goes, because as a Christian, he was an old man. He says, I have so much responsibility with this money. He goes, I'm not worried about people wanting, you know, they come to me all the time looking for money but he goes, the biggest pain, he goes, is just having to, the responsibility of it. Because it's all in the Lord's. Everything we have is the Lord's. So he's like, you know, I got to be real careful. I'm accountable one day. I wish I never had all this money. He goes, I wish I never had it. Because I'm accountable to God. But Paul never looked for anything else other than he was free from self-interest and coveting. Jesus said, be careful, watch out for coveting. In other words, that means wanting what somebody else has. Don't look that way. Don't look the second way. You can look the first time, it's okay, but don't look the second time. Don't take that second look when it comes to money. It says, yea, ye yourselves know that, verse 34, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Both God and us. And God works with us. Verse 35 says, and I have shown you all the things how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it is more blessed than receive. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was free of himself. He never once asked for anything. He prayed and he asked for those his disciples, what? To follow him. And God, through his word today, is saying, follow me. The same Holy Spirit we had in Paul's time as well in Jesus' time. I love what it says in John 21:25. Says this. Let's hold on here. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the word world itself, if it could not contain the books that should be written therein. In other words, Jesus gave so much of himself, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now all the books in the world at that time could not hold them. All the scrolls, everything that was written down by scribes, everything. What love is that? Can we say that of ourselves today? Am I giving everything I can to the Lord? And I'm not talking about monetary things. I'm not talking about things, because things pass away. But I'm talking about our lives. Are we giving them to the Lord? You know? Some of us may not be here next week. I don't know what this week holds. The Lord may come back. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to encourage you all. Are we giving everything to the Lord that we can? Body, soul, and spirit. We're living sacrifices, totally acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we see here, concluding here with what Paul is saying here, verse 36 through 38. And when he had thus said spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Yeah, it was amazing. Jewish custom, when Jews prayed, they prayed standing up. You'd never see a Jewish person on their knees out in the streets or in the marketplace. It was the wrong thing to do. They always stood when they prayed. But Paul took it one step better. He kneeled before his king, and he set the example. The example I'm trying to tell you here this morning is our hearts should be knelt before our King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Because one day, like it says in Philippians, we're all angels, all creation is going to have to kneel before and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He was telling these elders this. Don't lord it over your flocks. Don't do something stupid and be puffed up with pride. Nobody wants to be around anybody who's prideful. You know, it reeks. It stinks. I don't want to be around something that stinks. I want to be around something that's good, something that smells good. You know, that pastor that our leaders here in church or your family at your home, do your children get around to you and say, oh, it's good. I can smell that something good about mom and dad. You know, your bosses, or if you're a boss, can they say the same thing about you? Your wives and husbands can say the same thing about you. You know, it's something good about, I love being around you. Jesus is like that sweet sacrifice. You know, it's like an incense given to us that we are not ashamed. So it says, and he wept sore and he fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. It's interesting that the customs, a holy kiss only means people look at it and say, oh, holy kiss, what is that? Holy kiss was just a peck on the cheek. That's all it was. And then also you had, when they fell on on his neck, they wept with him. It was emotional. And we've all done that too as leaders. We've wept with those who wept. We laughed with those who laughed. And we've cried with those who cried. Because we love them. And we want to be on the same, you know, eye to eye with people. And it says, last but not least, sorrowing of all for the words that he spoke, that they should see his face no more. I just read that in verse 25. Paul says it twice. Why? Because he wants them not to forget. You look in a mirror, walk away, forget what's in the mirror. It's the word of God that it says in James. We don't want to forget what it says, you know. And then we see, and they accompanied him to the ship. So it happened very quickly. The meeting there with the elders happened very quickly. Time goes by quickly here as I'm closing here. And, you know, I'm very thankful for the attention that I have, because the Spirit of God gets my attention. His word gets my attention. And I have to be with the allegiance to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our commander and he's our captain. And we're going to follow him through this life's journey. Don't give up. Let me encourage you. And I know you haven't given up. Some of you are just going through incredible trials. Don't give up. just be there for one another. My pastor's best advice to me going into pastorate years ago, he says, be there for them. Just be there for them. Loved ones, be there for one another. Just that little extra thought, a hug, a kiss, you know, a note, a call, something, just be there for them. Because one day we all might be there too. We might need somebody. So let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that even everything that's been written in time itself, Lord, cannot hold back all the pages that has been written about your love for us. And your word is love. And you are truth. And time is truth, Lord, when it comes to your love in our lives. We've experienced this. Lord, help us to be faithful ministers with our families and all walks of life. Help us to walk as you did, those footprints of Jesus. You know, I'm reminded, you know, there was two sets of footprints, and then one set of footprints were gone. And asked at the end of the poem or the story, well, what happened to the other set of footprints? Well, Jesus said, that was me carrying you. Lord, help us to care for people, to be faithful, to do all those things that are right. So many wrong things today. Help us to be led by your holy word and by your spirit. Help us to encourage and to love and be set free. Help us not to be bound in sin and discouragement. Help us take this life one day at a time, knowing that you can come back at any time. And I pray because there's always someone online, someone maybe be sitting here who doesn't know you as Savior. Pray and ask God to show you the way to salvation. First, realize that you're a sinner. Second, realize that you need to be set apart. And thirdly, realize that you have the scriptures to go to show you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And it's never too late. It's only too late when we keep on putting it off to the point where it comes to we die and we're out of the presence of God. Absent from the body, present for the Lord. For those who are saved, absent from the body in hell, for those people who don't know Jesus Christ. It's either one way or the other. God makes it very plain, as even as a child could understand. Help us to have that childlike faith, Lord, and be faithful as unto you as you've been to others. And help us to set a good example one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.